Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We're in Colossians chapter 1, and as the study guide tells you, we're in a new section. We're finishing out the first chapter of Colossians chapter 1, Colossians 1, 24 to 29. Our focus this morning for the next few moments will be on verse 24. But we are in this section of verses 15 to 23 of the preeminence of Christ, how in relation to God, He is the image of the invisible God. In relation to creation, all things have been made in Him and through Him and for Him. He is before everything, and in Him all things have been held together. In relation to the church, He Himself is the head of the body, the assembly, which is the literal translation that we translate church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from out of the dead. In conclusion, He is all of these things. He's the representative of God Himself. He is the creator of all things. He is the head of His people, the assembly, in order that in all things He might become being preeminent. The reason? Because in Him all the fullness was pleased to dwell. That all of the fullness of God was in Christ. Verses 20 to 23 tells us all of the fullness of God was dwelt in Christ in order to reconcile or bring together through the blood of the Lord's cross, bring people back to God. He says, verse 21, you being alienated and enemies in the mind, expressed in evil works, but now He has reconciled you. He has reconciled you in the body of His flesh that is on the cross. He took the punishment for our sins through death, to present you holy and without blemish and unimpeachable before Him, if, the condition, if indeed you are remaining. We told you this is a first-class condition assumed to be true. It can be translated since. All of these things apply to you if you are remaining. After having been grounded and firm with respect to the faith, and you are not being moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard. As we shared with you last week, both here and in 1 John chapter 2, the Scripture teaches us one of the evidences that a person does not belong to Christ is that they are continually being moved away from the truth of the gospel. God's not keeping them. This hope of the gospel which you have heard, which has been preached in all creation, which is under heaven, of which I myself, Paul, became a servant. So he leaves off with this, and before he gets into the next doctrinal section about our completeness in Christ, in verses 24 to 29, Paul shares about his preaching. Why should we be concerned about the preaching of Paul? Because in his service to Christ, and that's what he said at the end of verse 23, of which I myself, Paul, became a servant. By becoming a servant of Christ, he went through personal experiences in this earthly life that parallel ours, And in fact, in all of Paul's teachings, he shares that his enlightenment, yes, he is a chosen vessel, that God would reveal the mysteries of Christ to him. But when he shares with us and with those to whom he wrote, he is sharing the normal Christian life. The preaching of Paul, verse 24, concerning afflictions. We want to study three things. First of all, Paul's satisfaction. Paul's search. And the spiritual assembly. Speaking of Paul, who became a servant, he says, who now is rejoicing in my sufferings on behalf of you. So the first of two things that he's talking about himself, he says he is rejoicing, but notice what he is rejoicing in. In my sufferings on behalf of you. As we've shared with you in the past, the word to rejoice and the word joy in Greek has to do with one's satisfaction. It doesn't mean to experience a happy feeling, but rather it has to do with one's own personal satisfaction. Now, I personally still do, probably always will until the day that I die, I am continually astonished and how Paul looks at the Christian life and how I live my Christian life and how it is the opposite and how my perspective is not right in line up with his. He says, my satisfaction is in my sufferings on behalf of you. The word sufferings is where we get a word passion from. You've heard of the film, The Passion of Christ, which is a film all about his sufferings. So Paul says, my satisfaction is in my sufferings on your behalf because I'm a servant. Now, if you've ever been in a position to serve the Lord, the big problem that each servant or service faces is the hardship that you have to go through to do it. Many people in ministry, I think in California alone, somebody said 1,500 pastors resign every month because of the difficulty of ministry. Paul says, I find my satisfaction in the things that I have to suffer on behalf of the people that I serve. Usually we complain about the people that we serve. I'm suffering because of them. They're doing it. They're the cause of it. And what are they doing to relieve it? Nothing. Paul saw himself being satisfied with the sufferings on behalf of being a servant of Christ in order to serve people. What a turnaround. Again, going with our message from the first hour from Isaiah chapter 45. God creates everything, both adversity and peace. He creates everything. Paul has already accepted the fact and knows that suffering on behalf of being a servant of Christ is part of the territory. It's part of God's designed plan. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul himself suffered some health problems and he sought the Lord three times for relief. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you, because my strength is perfected in your weakness. When Paul realized that circumstances and situations exist as sufferings and trials and afflictions in order to make me humanly weak so that my dependence is totally on Christ. When Paul saw the design of God's plan, his whole approach to prayer and his whole approach to life changed. He says, therefore, I take pleasure in my sufferings on behalf of Christ, in my necessities, in my distresses, because when I am weak, then I'm strong. He was saying, in my human weakness, then, that's when Christ is the strongest in me. That's when his sustaining power is at its maximum. So he says, if that's the case, bring it on. You and I, because of the culture that we're in, we're used to being babied and pampered. We seek God for relief when he is our relief. His message back to us is his grace is sufficient. He doesn't have to take it away. He creates both the good and the evil. It's not a problem for him. It's a problem for us, but it's not a problem for him. So in being a servant of Christ, it doesn't mean just a person who's in ministry, but all of God's people are called to be to serve him with their lives. There will be sufferings. And those sufferings parallel the responsibility of the function and the ministry itself. Because I must suffer and be put under more than anybody else. The more Christ uses us, the more suffering there will be, so that I become weak and I become dependent upon his strength. So Paul found his satisfaction in experiencing suffering on behalf of others. Then there is his search. Secondly, he says, and I am filling up in my flesh the things lacking of the afflictions of Christ. Now, I would never make that statement. I've never heard anybody make that statement except Paul. This does not mean that the Lord's work on the cross and his sacrifice on the cross was insufficient. That more of the afflictions of Christ must be suffered in order to make his provision complete. That's not what it means. Paul saw that in his flesh, he is looking to fill up the things lacking of the afflictions of Christ. The word afflictions is the word thlipsis for stress. He realized that in his flesh dwells no good thing, and yet we keep trying to preserve it. We keep trying to find an escape. Lord, when are you going to help me? When's this going to end, Lord? You ever heard the word never? If it's not one thing, it's going to be another. How many believers have you ever heard say, in case there's still room left in my flesh for afflictions, I'm looking for it. Let's fill it up. Let's get more. Now, just to show you how we preserve it, you see, if we have time to sin, if we have time to sin, then we got time left over in the flesh. Then affliction's not there 100%. Paul saw no spiritual value in the flesh except that which God would use for his purposes. It was not for him to live by. It was not for him to fulfill and to satisfy. You remember in Romans chapter 8 on Monday nights, Paul is sharing with us that now that you have Christ dwelling within, we are not debtors, we're not obligated to the realm or the arena of the flesh, to the human. There are no obligations except to Christ. Oh, but what about my family? What about my friends? And what about my job? And what about my... We are not indebted to anybody or anything except Christ. There's no preservation for the flesh. Paul was looking to fill up in his flesh anything that is lacking of the afflictions of Christ. They are not his afflictions, they're Christ's afflictions. Several years ago, I met a man who managed one of the local McDonald's restaurants. And as we got to know each other, he shared with me that he once was a pastor of a church. It had been 17 years since he had been in a church. He says the people mistreated him so much and he was so mistreated by the staff of the church that he became bitter and disillusioned about what service in the church was supposed to be about, so he just quit. And for 17 years, he had not stepped foot into fellowship with believers again. And I shared with him things that I have to be reminded of by the Lord himself, is that when you are called to service to Christ, you're called to suffer. To suffer on behalf of the people you're serving and to suffer of the afflictions of Christ as you follow in his footsteps and even looking, in case there's more room for afflictions, looking to fill it up with more afflictions. So that the earthly human vessel is completely subdued and put under the influence and governance of Christ and his Spirit. This is all on behalf of his body. That's the body of Christ, which is the assembly. And this is our third point. This is a spiritual assembly, as I shared with you the last couple of weeks. The Greek terms translated into English church is not in the New Testament. It is literally the ecclesia, the assembly. That's not splitting hairs. It's that way for a reason, because back in the mid-1500s, the word for church was the designation for the man-made human religious organization that oppressed people and made the rules for people and dominated people's lives religiously. So Tyndale, when he made his first English translation, used the term ecclesia, because that's the literal pronunciation of the word for assembly. Martin Luther, when he made his German translation, he refused to use the word church. And he used the word community, because church was the name of the human organization. It is not a biblical name, the word church. But then later, the church pressured the people who are continuing to make the translations, pressured them into making the assembly and saying it's the church, which would designate them as the people who are in charge. Well, the word itself means a spiritual assembly, an assembly of people who have been drawn together by the Holy Spirit, because that's what the verb form is for assembly, is the people who have been summoned or called out to come together for assembly. And in the New Testament, it applies to anyone. Matthew 18, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst. That's the assembly. or if you want to use the word church, where two or three are gathered, if it's over lunch, if it's in your home, if it's on the street, if it's on the telephone, where two or three are gathered in Christ's name, that's the church. You can see church leaders wrangling over that one, because you have to participate with the human man-made church system programs in order to be officially in fellowship. In Hebrews chapter 10, that most people quote, when it says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves. It's usually applied to church. But it's applied to all believers. Don't forsake being drawn together with other believers for the sake of the study of His Word and prayer and fellowship together. So in the Bible, in the New Testament, it's called the body of Christ. The one body is called the one assembly, where believers are drawn together by the Holy Spirit to assemble, to receive from the Lord that ministry that He has for them. It's an amazing verse. It goes along with Isaiah 45, verse 7 for this morning. A powerful verse, where Paul says that I find my satisfaction in my sufferings on behalf of the people that I serve. Not from them, but on their behalf. And I am actively filling up anything in my life that is lacking of the afflictions of Christ on behalf of His body, the assembly. That is a servant's heart. That's not just a one in a million. Paul is sharing the Christian life. God creates both good and evil. For what? For the purpose of bringing us into submission. He brings evil or hardship or adversity so that it brings the human abilities and strengths to its lowest point, so that we look to Christ and His influence is at its highest point. John the Baptizer said, He must increase and I must decrease. Our natural human propensity is to stay strong humanly, stay in charge, keep things going the way I want it to be, stay in control. It's a lifetime path of God making us weaker and weaker and weaker. The stronger we are in the human frame, the more adversity will come, because God is purposely weakening us so that we turn and rely on His sustaining power and strength that's already there. So Paul, in sharing with us about his preaching, he shares a little bit about concerning afflictions, what it's like to be a servant, what it's like to have a servant's heart, how God's design plan works for His people, to realize that His grace is sufficient, that His power and strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, when I am weak, then I'm strong. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we study it from the words on the page of the book. We hear it taught time and time again, and yet It takes your Holy Spirit to make connection that we're not talking about religious principles from a religious book. We're talking about the very designed plan that you have for life to function in. And this very designed plan is what you are revealing to us week after week and month after month and year after year. That as just as Peter said, the difficulty accompanies salvation. Because you, Lord, there is none besides you. You will be the only one on the throne of our lives. We will not share it with you. We are in submission to you. Therefore, it is your design plan that there be sufferings and that there be afflictions associated with following Christ. We pray by your Spirit you would help us to realize that these are normal and designed plans to make us weak so that in you we are strong. So that it will be the sustaining power of your Spirit and others will see you in us and receive the glory. We pray today, as we have so many times, that we pray by your Spirit you would teach us the meaning of these things so that we would be like Paul, one day that there would be a breakthrough. And we would be like Paul, where we say, I take pleasure in my difficulties and sufferings for Christ's sake, because when I am weak, then I'm strong. As we continue to fight to stay strong, you continue to move against us to make us weak so that we might be strong in Christ. So again, we pray that by your Spirit, you would help us to understand these things and bring us to a point that we understand that God is in control of all things. There's only one living God that controls both the good and the evil, and it's all for our spiritual good. Again, teach us these things so that we might be at peace as we see your hand in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.